Well, good morning to each of you. So glad we can gather together this morning. Well, this morning I want to encourage you and give you hope. I'm using the word hope as an acronym for the word or the phrase houses of prayer everywhere. And I want to take a look at one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and I know we've looked at it so many times together. But it seems like God continues to cause this scripture to speak to me, and I want to share some fresh thoughts with you from it. And that'll be from the book of Acts. But before we'll get there, we'll look at some of our other scriptures for today. Isaiah 56, verse 7, just one verse for our Old Testament reading. Isaiah 56, verse 7 reads, "Even those I will bring to my holy mountain, and I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations." Jesus referred to this in our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 12. Matthew 21, starting at verse 12 reads, "And Jesus entered the temple, and he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers.' And then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." And then our epistle reading from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. It reads, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Think about what Jesus is saying to us, both in the gospel account and in the epistle account. He's picking up that phrase from the Old Testament where we are instructed that the house of God should be a house of prayer for all nations. When Jesus went to the temple on that day, he saw that the area of the temple that was reserved and set aside and created for the nations to come and worship the one true God, that area had been taken over and turned into a place of selling, buying and selling and exchanging money. And in anger, Jesus cleared it out, turned over tables. The other gospel writer says he formed a whip and whipped it in the air, I think, and drove out the animals and the people. What happened after he did that? It seems like just a small little phrase, but it says that he healed the people. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. What took place? The misuse of that room was changed drastically, driven out, and the proper use of that room was established. The blind, the lame, the outsiders, the ones who are not allowed to go into the other parts of the temple, they were there. They were meeting Jesus, and Jesus was ministering to them. The miraculous took place. That room's purpose was brought back into its intended use, and God ministered. God met people. Lives were changed there. As I think about that, as I think about what Jesus did and how he restored that room back into its intended purpose, my mind then goes to our history book reading for the day, the book of Acts, chapters 1 and 2, to see how what Jesus did in the Gospels, Jesus did there on the first day of the birth of the church. And here's something I want you to stretch your comprehension to include. What God did on that first day of the birth of the church in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, God wants to do on this day in the life of the church. And on tomorrow's day, and the next day, and the next day, the purpose of the church is that we might be living out what we see happening on this first day of the church, where the people are gathered to pray. God meets them, and lives are changed. Turn with me to our reading from Acts chapter 1. And because it's such a long section, two different chapters, I'm going to read selected verses, starting with Acts chapter 1, verse 4. It reads, "On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" And then in verse 7, he continues, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. Now, at this point, they had a choice. They had a decision. What are they going to do? A month ago, they were all grieving because they'd watched Jesus be arrested, tried, crucified, died, buried, put into a tomb. And they were grieving. But on that third day, Easter Sunday morning, they encountered the risen Christ. Their joy was beyond measure as they saw the one they had believed in and had hoped in, and now he had conquered. And then over the next 40 days, he appeared to them again and again. But here he said at the beginning of this chapter that he's leaving now, but you go and you wait, and I'm going to send my Spirit to be with you, for I will not leave you as orphans. So what are they going to do? Jesus gave them a command. He gave them a promise. He said, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of my Father, which is going to be coming on the assigned time. So they obeyed. They went and did what Jesus told them to do. Verse 12, "Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and James, and Simon, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." So the first thing we can see after Jesus ascended into heaven is the disciples did obey. They went and they met together. They gathered together. And we could consider that the first miracle of the Pentecost. They gathered together in Jerusalem, the place where Jesus had been arrested and tried and crucified, the place where the enemies were, where the religious leaders who were trying to squash out the Christ followers were. They went to Jerusalem and they gathered. The older translation uses the phrase, in one accord. It doesn't mean they were in one Honda sedan. It means that they were all in one frame of mind. They were all in the same flow. One flow is the way you could translate that Greek word. They were all seeking God together. And it says they were devoted to prayer. Last month, in the Garden of Gethsemane, they couldn't pray with Jesus 1 hour. They fell asleep. And Jesus came back and woke them up. Three times he had to address them. Now they are devoted to prayer. It says 10 days took place, and they were devoted to prayer, to seeking God. And how did they pray? I'm assuming they prayed the way Jesus taught them to pray, where they received the Father's love, as he said, our Father in heaven, as they worshiped his name, as they sought out his kingdom and his will to be done on earth, as they received their daily bread, as they received their forgiveness, as they extended forgiveness, as they received victory over temptation and victory over the evil one, and as they gave it all back to God in celebration, I'm sure they were praying the way Jesus taught them to pray. But what happened next? After the miracle of them gathering, in the miracle of them praying, what took place next? Acts chapter 2 records this. Acts 2 verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. God showed up. The Spirit of Christ came into that room. The Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit sent by the Father, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ came into that room in a way he had never come before. This was the assigned day. This was Pentecost Sunday. This was the moment in God's redemptive history plan where he would move from being a God who hovered to being a God who indwelt. Read through the Old Testament, and it talks about God being on the people, the Spirit of God coming upon them for a task, for a moment. Now we see God coming in. God indwelling his people. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, came and filled them. It filled the room, and it filled them individually. And they were changed. That's the birth of the church. That's the receiving, the miracle of receiving the promise of God. How they responded is crucial. And my friends, how we respond is crucial. This was the first day of Pentecost. But I don't think it's the end of the era of Pentecost. It's not the end of the era of the church. It's the beginning, and it's proclaiming and displaying what happened on that first day, which should now continue to happen on every day. What took place? They spoke. Verse 5. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs." Whew. I might have mispronounced a few of those. Why so many places listed? Because he's trying to tell us that the whole world took note of what God was doing. The whole known world had gathered there on this Passover festival, and now God was doing a new thing, and suddenly these people who had been enemies, who had been shouting out, "Crucify him," they're now hearing and responding. But what did they hear? They heard those early believers speaking. And they explain it this way at the end of verse 11. "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages." The people inside the room were declaring the wonders of God. The believers encountering Christ, the manifest presence of Christ, the Holy Spirit of Christ, filling the room, filling them, they now are speaking. And what are they speaking? The wonders of God, the mega works of God, the great things of God. They are speaking them. They can't keep their mouths shut. They're so overwhelmed, so elated, so enraptured with the power of God, the work of God, that He would come and now indwell each of them. They are changed from the inside out, born spiritually, can't keep their mouths shut about it. They're worshiping God with everything they've got. That's the center miracle on this Pentecost Sunday. But it's not the last miracle. As they received the Spirit, they miraculously worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. As God ministers to each and every one of us, He's inviting us. He's giving us an opportunity to respond. Will we respond in worship? I spent the last 2 months speaking on worship. Today I want to invite us to respond with what we see Scripture telling us about worship in the way the Bible tells us to, so that we can get one more miracle. Because there's one more miracle on this first day of the church's life. As the people gathered, as they prayed earnestly and devotedly, as they received the presence of Christ filling the room that they were meeting in, filling each of them individually, they responded in worship, in ministering to Christ, in adoring and revering Him, giving their lives to Him, they responded, and then God did something around them. Those first four miracles led to the fifth miracle. This crowd of people hears them worshiping God, hears them declaring the wonders of God, and suddenly they move from being antagonistic to being interested. Suddenly they've got a spiritual curiosity. Suddenly they're asking, what is this that's going on? Suddenly, instead of trying to track down and kill the followers of Christ, now they are wondering, what do you have that we need to have? And they are willing to allow Peter to stand up and say, brothers, let me tell you what is happening. Peter preaches the first Christian sermon, empowered by the Spirit, to a crowd of people who are suddenly impacted and changed because of the worship taking place in that room. I'm wondering if that pattern is supposed to be repeated here and there and there and there and there and everywhere. I'm wondering if this is God creating a house of prayer for the nations. Houses of prayer everywhere. That's the hope of the lost world. That's what the people around us need. They are dead to God. They are unable to hear. But as the people of God receive the presence of God and minister to the presence of God and worship God, God flows in such a way is that it changes the atmosphere. Outsiders heard the believers worshiping, and outsiders suddenly were spiritually curious so that Peter could stand up and preach. And as he preached, as he explained the gospel in the rest of Acts chapter 2, they respond. There's actually a fear that strikes them. What must we do? They ask. And Peter says, repent, believe, be baptized. And you too can receive Christ, the very Spirit of Christ. He explains that this is the fulfillment of what the prophet Joel, one of my favorites, had said hundreds of years ago. That a time would come when the Spirit of God would be poured out upon His people. And they would prophesy. They would proclaim the goodness of God. They would worship with such joy and passion and intensity that the world would take note. I think I need to respond to this text in a way beyond what I've ever responded before. I think my meeting room, my living room, the place that I gather, needs to become one of these houses of prayer, houses of praise, houses of receiving the presence, houses of receiving the promise, house of receiving the power of God. And I think God wants each and every one of us to go to our own homes so that we're in our own living rooms, so that we're obeying the five miracles of Pentecost. We're gathering there and we're praying there with devotion. We're receiving the very presence of Christ there, the very Spirit of Christ there. And we're worshiping Him there. And if we do, I think our neighborhoods will be changed. Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with you. That means as we gather here in his name, he's here. Not just the omnipresence of God that's everywhere all the same, but the manifest presence of Christ. Him being there tangibly with us, doing his ministry, doing his work, doing his revealing of truth, empowering the people to encounter him and then be like him and go and do what he has done. That needs to happen in this room, but it needs to happen in your room. I think this is an invitation to repeat this pattern, these five miracles, not just there one time in history in Jerusalem, but those same five miracles in this room, day after day after day, and in your room, and in your room, and in your room, so that your house becomes a house of prayer. So there's houses of prayer everywhere. That's the hope of the lost. That's the hope of our community. That's the hope of the world, that Christ is creating houses of prayer everywhere where his power is received, his presence is his sense, his promises are received and then lived out. In other words, we become the aroma of Christ in the culture in which we live. Picture on a map where each of your houses are. Picture each one of those places now ablaze with the presence of Christ. A lighthouse in a time of darkness. A place from which the aroma of Christ spreads out. A place from which the salt of Christ is dispersed. Your house, a place of encounter. Your house, a place of prayer. Your house, a place of power. So that those who drive by, walk by, are close by, sense something is different here. I use this phrase, houses of prayer everywhere, years ago when I lived in suburbia in Ohio. It was a little easier to talk about impacting my neighbors because they were 10 feet away. Now my neighbors are a quarter mile or a mile or a half mile. And some of you have that same situation. But each and every one of us is called to impact our neighborhood. And for you, your neighborhood might be far, it might be near, but your neighbors also are those that you work with and those that you interact with. On Friday, I walked into the nursing home in Fertile. And I tried to be the presence of Christ there in the meeting room first and then going over to one of the rooms of where Teresa was. And later that day, I just happened to walk into Updahl Bakery, and I wanted to be the presence of Christ there. Already there were Christ followers there, so the presence of Christ was already there, but it was there. And then I drove, and I went over to the Fertile Lumber Yard, and I wanted to be the presence of Christ there. Already there were some Christ followers there, so there was some presence of Christ there. But then I went over, and I got to see Aaron over at Christian Motors, and in this great big room full of cars and tools, Christ was there because we were there. And that's what we're called to do every day. As we, the ones who now have not just Christ hovering over us, but the very Spirit of Christ in us, we walk into these buildings, we walk on these streets, we drive into these parts of town, bringing the very presence of Christ. And we're worshiping Him everywhere we go. And starting from our own living rooms and radiating out, we're permeating the whole community with the presence of Christ. On this day, 3,000 responded and said, "What must we do?" And they were baptized. They repented. They believed. They were baptized. And they were added into the church. Do we believe God could do it again? Do we believe this is God's plan? Do we believe this is in Scripture, not for us to go, oh, wasn't that great that that happened in history? Or could we say, God, that's your plan for me, for us, for now? Let's respond in prayer. Would you do it again, Lord Jesus Christ? Would you, the ruler of all, pour out your presence upon us in power again? We invite you into this room where we are gathered right now. And we invite you to meet us in our living rooms of each of our houses. May each and every one of our houses be transformed into a place of encountering you. Pour your Spirit into our homes. Pour your Spirit into our living rooms. Pour your Spirit into us, so that we might be people who pray with devotion, who praise with intensity, who receive your promises and tangibly experience your presence, that we might walk throughout our community, carrying you. Lord, you are the only hope for the lost world, but you've chosen to use us to be dispensers of your hope. So we are inviting you to fill us, to empower us, to use us, to make us people who are willing to gather, willing to pray, who are able to receive your presence, who are able to worship you, minister to you, and watch as you change the environment all around us. So that those who were antagonistic become curious. Those who were outsiders hunger to know you and recognize their need for a Savior. Lord, do that in us, through us, in our community. Make us houses of prayer everywhere. We ask in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.